learning lessons from the Lord's Prayer as we allow these teachings from Jesus to instruct us in our prayer. And so again this morning, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 15. You can follow along in your Bibles or along with the slides. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Precious God, as we come into your presence today, as we offer our worship to you, as we consider these words that Jesus used to instruct his disciples, God, we pray that you will use them to instruct our hearts. Use them, Lord, to breathe life into our bodies and to draw us closer to you as we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go back with me for a moment to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where we see Jesus in an incredible amount of turmoil, like no place we've ever seen him before in his life. It's the night that he was betrayed. Remember, he had reluctantly sent Judas off from the Last Supper to signal those who would later arrest him. After dinner, the rest of them went out together to the Mount of Olives, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." He'd asked his closest friends to stay nearby and pray for him, but they couldn't even stay awake. So there was Jesus all alone praying in the garden. But not just praying, crying out to God in anguish and agony with a weight so heavy on his heart that it would have forced most of us to either quit or die right there on the spot. It had been revealed to Jesus what it was the Father wanted him to do. This is why he came, to suffer punishment and to die a terrible death for the sins of the world, to pay for your sins and mine. Jesus didn't have to do it. It was his choice. It was the plan they had made from the beginning. And like you and me, Jesus was human. And he would have preferred for the Father to save the world some other way. "Lord, if there's some other way, take this cup from me." He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And in that moment, just as he had done every moment until then, Jesus completely surrendered his will to the Father. Jesus, who went through this world without sin and is the greatest example of Christian living that we will ever know, taught us and showed us in the garden how to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And that's where we find ourselves this morning as we look at the Lord's Prayer and we consider these words, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done." When we find ourselves in a place where God is calling us to submit ourselves to his kingdom. You know, oftentimes I think we think about God's kingdom as something that's somewhere else, like heaven, or something that is yet to come when Jesus returns to the earth. And all of those things are true. But what we need to understand is that his kingdom, God's kingdom has already been established in its beginning phases on the earth through Christ and the Holy Spirit. God has put his son, Jesus, as Lord over this kingdom. And in, through the lives of people like you and me and this church and the other churches in our community, this kingdom is beginning to come to fruition. It's coming to pass right here and now. And part of what we're doing is helping God's kingdom along to a day when his kingdom will reign over all of the earth. So when we pray, God, your kingdom come, we're essentially asking the God of heaven to be the Lord of our lives and of this world. What does that look like? Well, because in heaven, absolutely everyone worships and reveres and listens to God, don't they? And they do so willingly. And that's what we want here and now as well. We pray, God, your kingdom come. We want people to act like Jesus is Lord. We want people to act like he really is the King of Kings. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for the salvation of all people, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there's two things at work as we pray for God's kingdom to come. Number one, we want to introduce the world around us to the kingdom of God and to encourage its presence in our day. We are praying for God to help us live in the knowledge that our true citizenship is in heaven while we eagerly await for our Savior to return from there. You know, the book of John, Jesus tells us they will know that we are Christians by our love. And kind of the other side of that is they kind of know who God is by our love. I used to work, I've told you before, in college admissions. And I had to keep in mind this principle, and I used to teach it to some of our students who would call high schoolers to find out if they maybe wanted to come to the college or not. And I would tell them, remember that when you call that person and you get on the phone with them and you tell them that you are from this college, then everything you say from there on is going to represent to them what that college stands for. So if you're having a bad day and your test didn't go well and your girlfriend broke up with you and all you could find was burnt toast at the dining hall, there, you know, and then you get on the phone and you're all cranky with whoever it is that's on the other line, they're going to think that your attitude is the same as that of the college. You got to keep these things in mind. And it's the same with our friends and our neighbors, folks. This isn't to put pressure on you, but just to help you understand that for some people, whatever God it is that you bring to them, whatever portion of God's kingdom it is that you introduce them to, that may be all that they ever see. That may be the very thing that they associate from that point on with God. And unfortunately, that's why we have so many people who don't come to church, because they say, oh, I don't want any piece of that. Church people are so hypocritical. Well, God's not, is he? That's who we come here for, not for the people, not for the altar or the lights or the music. We come here for God. When we are praying for God to bring his kingdom, and we're part of that. We are part of bringing that kingdom to his people. And the other part of that is we are involved in this process of working toward the day when Jesus does return to the earth. And in the end, God's kingdom will be all that remains. When we think about his forever kingdom, we think about heaven and what that's going to be like, where God really does reign over all and everybody acknowledges that. We picture that. We have to understand that the only reason that God hasn't returned yet and made all of this right is because he isn't done saving people yet. The Bible talks about the fact that maybe you think that God is slow to come to judgment, but he's not slow like we understand it. In fact, he's being patient because he wants as many as possible to come to saving faith in him. But as we lead others into his kingdom, as we participate in that, we are stepping closer to that day. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you part of the answer to the prayer that God's kingdom will come? Not just do you pray it, your kingdom come and your will be done, but are you part of that kingdom coming here on earth. So we submit ourselves to God's kingdom and all that that means. And boy, have we just barely scratched the surface this morning. But something for you to think about. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done. Part of prayer is submitting ourselves to the will of God. The author Richard Foster refers to this kind of prayer where we say, Lord, your will be done, as a prayer of relinquishment. He wrote, to applaud the will of God, to do the will of God, even to fight for the will of God is not all that difficult until it comes at cross purposes with our will, right? We're all for God doing what he wants to do until it messes up what I want to do. And I'll tell you what, I can't really even tell you how many times it is that I make plans for a sermon, and then during the course of that week, God actually teaches it to me. You know, like I think I have something to tell you, but then he actually teaches me what I need to know in preparation. And this week, you know, again, it had to do with our house search. We told you last week that we had found two homes that we were really excited about, and within a course of the week, lost our opportunity to purchase both of them. You know, and we had this kind of ideal, and I don't know if we just watched too much HGTV or what, but we just had kind of this, you know, when we walk in it, we're going to just know it, and we're going to know what it looks like. And house hunters, they only ever look at three houses. We've been in 20. What's wrong with this picture? And somewhere along the line this week, we had to relinquish that. We had to let go of some of that agenda, some of those preconceived notions, some of those standards that we had put forth for God to meet, and say, okay, God, what's your will? You know what? We did that, and Wednesday morning, woke up with an incredible peace about where he was leading us, and by Wednesday night, we were all done sewing up a house. And we had a home inspection yesterday, and we're going to be here in next month. But I'm convinced that that didn't happen sooner, because God was still working on stuff, you know? He's still filtering things out. Sometimes, you know, we have good intentions and natural motivations that seem good to us but don't line up with God's will for a specific situation or circumstances. God, the bigger of a house you give us, the more people we can invite over. The nicer it is, the longer they'll want to stay. You know, we have such a limited perspective on this life and the things around us. We just can't possibly understand all of the reasons why God does what he does, all of the circumstances and the factors that go into him leading us in just the way he does. Neither as it relates to the present situation or the future outcomes of whatever it is that we're asking him to do. Someone once explained it to me like this, that walking through this life and following God is kind of like being in a parade. I don't know if any of you have ever marched in a parade before, but I bet you've all seen one. You know where you've been because you just walked through it, and you can see what's directly in front of you, but other than that, you really can't get the big picture. You're just following the footsteps that are going before you. It takes a bigger perspective to know where the parade should start and what route it should take and what to watch out for along the way and where it's going to end. You got to have that kind of that Goodyear blimp perspective on it, right? And we get frustrated when we think we're marching along just fine, and then God throws on the brakes and we have to stop for a minute. Or he takes us on a detour down a direction that we didn't anticipate going. Little do we know that he was teaching us something through that, or protecting us from something ahead that we had no way of anticipating or knowing about. Now, we don't always know the reasons, the specific circumstances that God sees that we don't see, but we do know why he does what he does, the purpose behind it, which is out of love for us. He does what he does out of a desire to redeem and renew us and to bring us closer to him. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, but that sometimes all things includes things that we aren't particularly fond of and don't understand in the moment, if ever. Sometimes it means letting go of someone or something because of it. It's his will for us to do so, and that hurts. It's hard, but it doesn't change the truth of God's love. So when we submit ourselves to him and we pray for his will, what we're really saying is Father knows best. He knows best. We have hope to believe that we are going to be the winners, okay? Regardless of what we're being called upon to relinquish, because God is inviting us deeper in and higher up into relationship with him when we surrender our will and our prerogatives in prayer. The great evangelist Charles Finney once wrote, "If we do not offer ourselves within in our prayers with all that we have, if we are not in a state of mind that cordially accepts and so far as we know perfectly conforms to the whole will of God, our prayer is an abomination." And those are really strong words, but if you think about it, what he's saying is to do otherwise is to suggest in our prayers that we actually know better than God. God, submit to my will. I know that you do the things that you do, but I know that this is what we need in this situation. What did Jesus say, Lord? Not my will, but your will be done. And 1 John 5 gives us additional instruction in praying for God's will to be done. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." So what's happening is Jesus has told his disciples they could ask for anything and they would receive it if they asked for it in his name. And this verse describes for us what Jesus was getting at. It's not about, we got to get the order right. It's not about asking for anything we want and then attaching Jesus' name to it, right? It's not an abracadabra in Jesus' name, right? That's not how it works, like some kind of magic word. Some of the people in Jesus' time found this out the hard way because they went out trying to do things. They wanted to cast out demons and they wanted to heal people, and they went out to do it and nothing happened. And they came back to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, we did all these things in your name, but none of it worked." This is what's at the heart of that. It's not just about doing things and saying Jesus' name. It's about learning to pray for the sake of Jesus and everything that concerns him, to learn what he wants and praying to that end. It's almost as if we're asking the Father for things on behalf of Jesus when we pray in Jesus' name, because we're the ones acting on his behalf as the church and the world. We are his hands and his feet. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are his ambassadors, as if God was making his appeal to the world through us, making the kingdom real on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I believe this too is why the scriptures say that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, because anybody can pray. Anybody can pray. But God isn't as likely to answer prayers that go against his will for our lives with a yes. I bet you'd agree with that. So the closer we grow in our relationship with God, the more we allow him to mold and shape us into the image of Christ, the more his desires and his will become ours, and our prayers become increasingly powerful and effective. And just as God changes our outlook and our countenance in the act of praising him, we talked about this last week, that he is worthy of our praise because of who he is and what he does, even when we don't feel like it. And when we praise him in those moments, that changes us. Praying for God's will to be done and known in our lives can change us and our outlook too. One more quote for you from Oswald Chambers. He says, "The idea of prayer is not in order to get answers from God. Prayer is perfect and complete oneness with God. I tell him what I know he knows in order that I may get to know it as he does." Did you catch that? I tell him what he already knows so that I can start to see it from his perspective, to get to know it as he does. He changes our hearts as we do this. So through these instructions that Jesus left for us, we are being encouraged, we're being commanded, and we're being taught how to pray. And this morning, I'd like to say I purposefully left the sermon a little short for this purpose, but I'm pretty sure that was God too. That we would have a time together to pray. And I'm sure that you have a few things on your mind that you'd like to pray for this morning, whether they be big or small. I want to bring a few things to your attention. One is that Pastor Doty, who's not here with us this morning, sent out a request yesterday, and she's not here for this reason, because yesterday morning her sister-in-law woke up feeling awful, ended up at the hospital with two aneurysms in her head, and one of them ruptured. Long story short, they brought in a doctor from somewhere else, and he was able to repair both of them. She survived the surgery and was going to be able to begin a very long recovery. So we praise God for his work through that she just even survived that. But I know that they have a long, long road ahead of them. So we want to continue to pray for them. Pastor Doty, she spends so much time worrying about and praying for all of you that she forgets to worry about and pray for herself sometimes. And Pastor Doty has been experiencing some physical ailments, serious enough that it's caused some visits to the hospital and a lot of concern in her heart. She has mentioned to me that it was time for her to bring that to you so that she could pray and allow God's people to surround her as she receives those prayers. She's kind of the mother hen that always takes care of the chicks but doesn't want to be fussed over. She told me that, and then yet, because she's out caring for her brother and sister-in-law, she's not here this morning. So I told her that I was going to go to the altar for her this morning, and that I would ask you to pray for her and her family, and that I would do that on her behalf. We want to continue to pray. We had a wonderful weekend here. It was hard, and it was great, and it was so many things. We had a wedding ceremony here yesterday for Ernesto and Melissa as they made their commitment together in the Lord. And we also remembered our friend Paul Chapin, that we lost this week, and we celebrated with his family as we remembered his life and what God has done in his faithfulness to their family. And so we have a lot to be praying about, church. And I don't think it's any mistake that God has led us to this place to consider the Lord's Prayer as he encourages us to get on our knees and to lift up our prayers and our petitions and our thanksgiving to him. I want to invite Mike to come back up, and we're going to lead you in a song. And as we sing this song, and I invite you to sing along with us, I just want to open up these altars to you. They're not mine, they're the Lord's. And if you have a prayer request, if you have a need, it doesn't have to be for you, it could be for somebody else. We would just invite you to come here and to pray and allow somebody to pray with you. And just surrender these things to the Lord, to lay them at his feet, at the foot of the cross. You can certainly pray from right where you are too. But we want to invite you, just as it's kind of a symbol of coming forward and laying them at his feet, to consider coming to this altar this morning as we sing.
Jesus, I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in Him. His presence daily live. I surrender all.
Have a few people just come and join these who are at the altar and pray, surround them and pray for them, lay hands on them. Father, this morning, we just come before you, God, and we submit ourselves to you, Father. Lord God, with our hearts, we pray that your kingdom would come. Oh, Lord God, how we long to see your kingdom reign on this earth. God, our hearts cry out to see the violence stop, to see the abuse stop, the anger, the rage, the deception. Lord God, we cannot wait until the day when all of these things are gone and forgotten. When we will not hunger anymore or thirst, when you will wipe away every tear from every eye. Lord God, let us be part of this kingdom come right now. Father, help us to know that as we pray for your will to be done, that we are going to receive your absolute best. Sometimes it's what we want, sometimes it's not. We pray that you would help us relinquish our agenda, Lord, our will. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Father God, we lift up to you this morning our Pastor Doty. Lord God, she would go 24 hours a day for you if she could. And never say no to anyone. Right now, she's struggling with these physical ailments that are causing her pain and frustration. So God, we bring her to your feet. We ask God for you to heal her, to bring wholeness and peace to her body where right now it's in turmoil. We know she is submitting herself to you as well, Lord. This morning we just lift her up. We pray for her sister-in-law, God, who's had just an incredible 24 hours that she's had to survive. Father, we thank you that you brought in the right people who were able to help her in her time of need. She would not be here this morning if that had not happened without your intervention, Lord. We thank you, God, that you provided for them. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to, Lord. We pray for a miraculous recovery for her and for her family. God, we trust you. Father, for the Chapin family as they heal and as they grieve, and for all of us who are going to be missing Paul, God, we ask for your comfort and your peace. We submit ourselves to you. Father, for the families in this room who are hurting, for the ones who are struggling, for the ones who don't know where to turn next, for those who can't let go of past hurts or fears, for those who are afraid to give you control of their lives, God, this morning we submit to your will. Father, help us be a people who pray constantly, who are always looking to be in your presence. We're always submitting ourselves to you. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is here in heaven. Father, help us to be part of that. We know either way you're going to do it, either with or in spite of us. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be part of it. Help us to spread your kingdom, Lord, around this area. In our families, in our neighborhoods, places we work. Thank you, God, for your unconditional, unending love for us. God, as we continue this morning in an attitude of prayer, we just ask, Father, that you would hear the cry of every heart. We know, Lord, that you know all of our words before they even reach our mouths. We thank you, Lord, that we know every promise you have made will come true. We can stand on it. And so we do this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. Let's just sing that chorus together one more time.
I surrender all. All to thee, my brother.
Pray that that would be the prayer of your hearts this week. You have plenty of time if you want to stay here and pray. Stay here and pray. If your heart is clear, I encourage you to leave with these words from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.